Returning then to the book of Joshua and at chapter 3 into chapter 4. Joshua chapter 3 verse 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And you shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." Verse 14. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who bore the Ark had come to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the Jordan water — the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest — then the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap far off at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down towards the sea of the Arava, the salt sea, were wholly cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. And while all Israel were passing over on dry ground, the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Chapter 4, verse 8. The men of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. For the priests who bore the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And finally, from verse 19 of chapter 4. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped in Gilgal, on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took up out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground.'" Amen. Thanks be to God, and all praise to his name. To consider with you this morning a few of the things we did not have opportunity to deal with last week, and something which we will not have time to deal with next Sunday. I would like to consider what it means for us not only to cross over the Jordan, but for us to stand in the Jordan with the priests of God. And then I would like to consider with you the significance of the first camp in the land of Canaan, the significance of Gilgal. You will remember that Israel waited 3 days. 3 days of apparent doing nothing. 3 days while God prepared the way into and beyond Jericho, into the south and then the north in the two great campaigns. 3 days of waiting, one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. After the 3 days, Chapter 3 tells us that the people of Israel received their final commands from God before entering Canaan and then crossed over the Jordan. Now, those 3 days were no meaningless hiatus. The people were reminded, before they moved an inch, they were reminded that it was God who would take them over, and it was God who would take them in. God would take them over Jordan, and He alone would take them into their inheritance in the land of promise, into Canaan. Therefore, it was God in whom they must learn to trust. It was God they must trust completely. Therefore, the Ark of the Covenant appears at this stage. The Ark of God, the thing that stood for and signified the very presence of God amongst His people and going before His people. It was the Ark going first, carried by the priests that stood in the Jordan and stood still in the Jordan until every single Israelite had crossed over. Then came the two memorials, the one which stood in the Jordan and the other over against the Jordan between the river and Jericho at Gilgal. And yes, although it's not a vital point, there were two memorials. The Hebrew says so. And I suggested to you that if we are to see a significance in the fact that there were two memorials, not just one, and if there's any significance in the difference between them and their meanings, then it is in this. That the one memorial speaks of the significance of the atoning death of Jesus, and the other of His resurrection in power. The memorial in the river speaks of His atoning death. The memorial at Gilgal speaks of the power of His resurrection. It's like baptism, which itself is a figure and a picture of dying and rising. It's a picture of the death of Christ and His resurrection to life, in which we, identified with Him by faith, die to ourselves, as the New Testament says, and rise in Christ to God, to a new life, to eternal life. We sing, "Dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away, rising He justified freely forever." Now there it is, dying He saved me, rising He justified. The two memorials speak of the fullness and the effectiveness of the death and of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because without the resurrection, if we only have the atoning death, then we are not restored to God, although our sins are met and the penalty overcome. But the most important thing to see, if you have any difficulty with that, leave it all aside, because the most important thing to see here in the ark in the river, in the priests standing there until every single child of Israel passed over with dry feet, is this: that you have a picture of Christ who stood in the waters, who stood in the waters of death and stayed there until our passage from death to life was secure and certain. It's a picture of Christ on Calvary, fulfilling in those 6 hours all the saving purposes and the promises of the Father in making atonement for our sin, full and fully effective and free. It's a picture of Christ, who is therefore the way and the only way to the Father, without whom and without whose death and resurrection no one, in His own words, no one can come to the Father. And we must not be afraid of any offence we may cause by claiming the exclusive rights, the crown rights of Christ in this. There is no other way to the Father but by the one who stood in the river, that we might pass over safe. But you know, for those who are able to consider it, and you will forgive me, and I hope it causes you no offense if I say that I'm sure not everyone here will be able to receive this, but for those who are able to consider it, there is a further application. An application that the Apostle Paul clearly understood when he spoke of the apostolic ministry in terms of being in death. He says, while we live, we are always being given to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, he says, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Now you see, that application and that understanding of the further meaning of the death of Christ is that those who would serve and seek to serve in bringing others to Christ stand with Christ in the river. That part of their death to self is to stand there with Christ and enter into his sufferings that others may come to Christ. Jesus himself, do you remember? I'm sure you will, said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Then he says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. There is an entering in. There's an application of this, an entering into the death of Christ that has to do with a consecration of the life to God and obedience to God that he might use us. Within the great effective death of Christ might use our willingness to yield to bring others to a saving knowledge of the Son. In the once and for all, and in the unique death, which is the redeeming work of God in Christ, there is a call to enter into his ongoing work. There is a sense in which we stand in the Jordan while others cross over. And is this not the essence of fruitful service? Fruitful service to God. Did Jesus not say, unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and die, it remains alone? But if it dies, and you know how he goes on. Now that's one further significance of the crossing of Jordan that we had no time to deal with last week. And now I want to deal even more swiftly with Gilgal. Now, we shall see in the next chapter that Gilgal has a particular significance, a special meaning. Now, that special meaning is all to do with the renewal of covenant with God. You see, the children who were born during the 40 years in the wilderness were never circumcised. They never bore the mark of the covenant. Here at Gilgal, the covenant was renewed in the renewal of the sign of circumcision. But the deeper significance of circumcision, as with the significance of baptism, has to do not with the covenant, but with what is in the covenant. That is the steadfast and saving love of God. Covenant is always mentioned with hesed, with covenant love, with mercy. Now Gilgal, whose name means to roll away, has to do with the rolling away of sin, with the rolling away of the reproach. And that's why the stones from the River Jordan were laid there, because it was there the people were to remember what it means to pass through death, what it means to be forgiven, what it means to know covenant love in Almighty God. So this Gilgal, before we look at its special meaning next week, this Gilgal was a place of remembrance, of crossing of the Jordan and of entering the land of Canaan. It was a place to remember the meaning of that, a remembrance of the death and resurrection experience of coming into your inheritance, of coming into life. And it speaks wordlessly but eloquently of Christ and his death again. But it's not only a place of remembrance. When we come to chapter 9, when we come to chapter 10, we'll find Gilgal mentioned again. It's more than a place of remembrance. Look at verse 19 of chapter 4 again. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day, and they encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. This place stood between the first battle and the first victory. Their victory, the first one, in which were all their victories, was in the crossing of Jordan. Their first battle would be at Jericho, and this became their base. Now, what you will find as we go on in our studies in Joshua, and we'll have no time to keep referring to it, so let me tell you now, what you'll find is that Gilgal was a place that had always to be accessible. Joshua had always to be able to get back to Gilgal. Whether he suffered a defeat and there were a few, or whether he experienced victory and there were many victories, he had to come back after them to Gilgal. Gilgal was like a bridgehead, a source of supply, the center of communications. But it was more than that as a military reality. It was a base for spiritual power. Joshua kept coming back to Gilgal because it was the place of remembrance. He came back after every experience, whether it was joyful or heartbreaking, to Gilgal because it was the place of the rolling away of reproach. It was the place of remembrance. It's a place where he was assured of the love of God. It was a place of the presence of God and the power of God, but it was also a place of peace, as Alan has said. A place of promise. It was the base for the two campaigns that were to come. It was a base for the long battle. It was the place where God held his people up and said to them once more, "Now learn and remember and trust me and keep coming back to me." Now, do we not need a base of operations? Do you not need a Gilgal? For I most certainly do. You see, in a sense, every time Joshua came back to Gilgal, he came back to God. Not that God was not with him anymore, than Christ is not with us now and in every circumstance of the Christian life, but there must be a place where we can draw into the peace of communion with God. And that place of peace, that Gilgal, can exist in the middle of the busiest battlefield of all. Yes, it can. But we need a Gilgal. We need to remember. We need to remember our crossing over from death into life through coming to a saving knowledge of the one who died for us. In a sense, we need to come back to the cross, empty as it is, back to the tomb, empty as it is, to be reminded that the one who hung on the one and filled the other did so for our sakes, that we should never be there, but always be safe in the forgiveness of our sins. We need the assurance of Gilgal. We need the assurance of knowing that it's rolled away. Our sin, our guilt under the law, our guilt before a holy God, our separation from a loving God, all dealt with. For our sin is rolled away. The stone of reproach has gone. You need to keep coming back to Christ, back to base, back into fundamental communion with God, back into the assurance of forgiveness. And if you'll forgive me for using this as an example, if you can't quite find it acceptable, back to know the embrace of Christ. Back to Gilgal, to the place of promise and power and peace. Back to the empty cross and the empty tomb. We need a Gilgal. We have a Gilgal. A place to remember and to be assured and to be renewed and to be at peace with God. We have a Gilgal in Christ who stood in the river, who hung on the cross, and who crossed us over dry shod into newness of life through his own death. We have a Gilgal. Thanks be to God.